Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so the question we have before us, based on the readings, the last part of the book of Romans, also the readings you find in that book begin, this sixth week of our sermon series, the question we have before us is this: why are some people saved, and why are some people not saved? It's not a new question. It's a question that many have wrestled with since Jesus Christ, true God over all. That's what St. Paul says in the 9th chapter, verse 6. Since he walked on this earth, died for the sins of the whole world, rose from the dead to give eternal life, why are some people saved and some people not saved? I mean, if God desires all people to be saved, and he does, and if it's only by the power of God working through his word that people can hear and believe and be saved, then why are some people not saved? And you who want to know the answer to this question, me who wants to know the answer to this question, and in knowing the answer to this question, want to know the mind of God, I will have to tell you up front, Paul's answer today is not going to satisfy your human questioning of God's heart and mind. You see, Paul's answer is simply this: who are you to question God? Who are you to question God and how or why he does things? He's the creator, you're the creature. And so just as in Moses' day, Paul says, God will have mercy on those whom he wishes to have mercy on. So stop trying to figure out God. Simply rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus that God has chosen you to be saved by his grace through his mercy. And go and tell people. Tell people about God's love and mercy. And leave all the whys and the hows to the Creator. You're just a creature. Let him be God, you be the creation. And our response, or my response, initially is, wow, Paul, that's pretty callous. God will save whomever he wants, and I'm not supposed to think about it or worry about it. Hey, Paul, I got loved ones who don't believe in Jesus. I want them to be saved. Don't you want the lost to be saved? To which Paul, based on our readings, would respond something like, oh no, wait, hey, time out. Don't take my view of God to mean that I don't want lost peoples to be saved. Yes, I want the lost to be saved. I have many brothers and sisters and cousins who are not saved yet either. I want them saved. I would give my eternal life up. I would forfeit my eternal life if the whole nation of Israel, my fellow brothers and sisters of Abraham, our forefather, if they would repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. And it's great, you want the lost to be saved too. You want them to be saved? Well, what does Scripture say? Righteousness comes in Christ by faith. And how does one get faith in Christ that allows one to be saved? Well, it's not by human will, not by your choosing God. As Jesus points out in the gospel lesson, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It's not by your good works. It doesn't matter how good you are. It's not by being born a certain race or into a certain family. It's not by scoring a certain score on a test. It's not by getting lots of money or giving lots of money. None of these things can save you. None of these things give you faith. Faith, which saves, comes simply from hearing or reading the Word of God, and specifically the Word of God about Jesus Christ. So you who are saved, you who want your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your cousins, your neighbors to be saved, go, tell, or go and send somebody to tell. Speak about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for your sins, for their sins. And by God's power and mercy, pray that they hear, believe, and are saved. And from there, let God be God. He's the creator, you're the creature. Let him be the creator. Our response to that, okay, Paul, I've done that. I wrote a Christmas card with the gospel in it. I prayed at the family dinner. And when somebody asked me what I believe in, I did say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But now what? They don't believe. God didn't do his work, did he? Paul's response to that. So are you implying that God didn't do the work? It's God's fault. Has God not shown mercy? As the scriptures say, I have held out my hands all day long to people disobedient and contrary to me. You think God rejected your loved ones? God didn't reject your loved ones. I mean, take me, Paul, as an example. I'm an Israelite. I hated Christ. I hated the church. I loved it when they stoned Stephen and he fell dead in the streets of Jerusalem. I persecuted the church. I was the farthest you could be from God, and yet he reached out to me with mercy and love, and he saved me of all people. But as for those who have not been saved, is it God's fault? It's not God's fault. He's reached out to them. And so it does say that God sometimes gives some people over to a spirit of stupor or darkened eyes that cannot see when they continually reject his love. My response, wait, Paul, so you're saying that God lets people over, gives people over to stumble and fall into damnation for nothing? Paul's response, no, on the contrary. God desires all people to be saved. It's not about God's mercy and love. You can never outlove God. His mercy is for everybody. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the refrain of the Old Testament. His love extends to all people, his mercy to all people. He even extended mercy to Pharaoh in Egypt. He didn't just smite Pharaoh down. He gave Pharaoh signs and wonders beyond his imagination. He gave him time to repent, yet he rejected. And through that rejection, God saved Israel out of slavery and for a promised land. Think about Saul, the first king of Israel. God loved Saul. He chose Saul. He gave Saul the kingdom. He showed him mercy. He gave him great victories. And yet Saul rejected God's love. Saul rejected God's mercy over and over. And so God raised up David, a second king, a shepherd boy, and made a promise to and through David that God would have a son of David that would rule justly forever. And now we know that a son of David, Jesus, has come and fulfilled his promise, not just for Israel, but for all nations. He rules with love and justice and mercy. Think about Judas Iscariot. God loved Judas. God loved Judas. Jesus walked with him for 3 years, and Judas rejected God's love and mercy. And God used Judas's rejection to then put his beloved son up on a cross to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, to atone and cover the sins of the world. God in Jesus is mercy. Let's look at the whole nation of Israel, ones who rejected Jesus. God didn't cause them to reject Jesus. God used the rejection to bring others to salvation, though. It was through Israel's rejection of God's mercy in Jesus that salvation came to the Gentiles. You Gentiles, don't be prideful. Don't be prideful against the Jews or any non-believer for that matter, Muslims or Hindus or atheists. Be humble. Humble towards God's mercy, thankful. thankful towards God and His mercy. For God has grafted you, a broken and dead and unnatural branch. He's taken you off the ground and done the impossible, grafted you back into His vine, into Jesus, so that you could be part of the true Israel. And if you, who are not by flesh, are sons of Abraham now, because He's grafted you into the Son of Abraham, Jesus, if He can do that with you, He can do that with natural branches that have fallen off a tree or fallen off the vine and laid dead. He can take those branches and graft them back in and make them alive as He did me, Paul. He can do that. So pray for that. And our response, but how? How can I get my loved ones to believe? Paul's response, faith comes from hearing. Tell them about Jesus. But I have. Tell them again. And again. And again. I didn't believe at first. And if you get tired of telling them, show them Jesus. Show them Jesus, Paul. How do I show them Jesus? Take them a picture? Show them Jesus. Love, love, love. I appeal to you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, present yourself as a living sacrifice, not to earn God's love for you. There's no sacrifice you can give to earn God's love. He's already given you His love. But present yourself as a living sacrifice to God for others, especially the lost. Love them with unimaginable love as God loves you with unimaginable love. Mow their lawns. Water their lawns if they look dry. Don't charge them for it either. Make them meals. Help them keep their yards clean. Offer to clean their garages. Offer to visit their sick mothers or their sick children in the nursing homes or the hospitals. Forgive the ones that treat you terrible. You know, those coaches that are yelling and screaming at you because you're following the rules or whatever. Don't yell at them back at them. Love them. Bake them a cake or the most wonderful dessert in your recipe box. Take their boys fishing. Take their girls roller skating. Take them to the Cardinals game and pay for it. If they owe you money, forgive their debts. Fill their cars up with gasoline from your own pocket. Don't just carry their groceries. Pay for their groceries. Love, love, love with unimaginable love. Bless those who curse you. Weep with those who are weeping. Don't just send a card. Weep with them. Don't be arrogant. Hang out with the lowly, the poor, those who have nothing in common with you. Hang out with them. Love them. Repay no evil for evil. Submit to authorities even when you don't like it. Jesus even paid taxes. Abide by the laws of the land, even if you don't like them. Be an example of Christ, not of sin and evil. Follow the commandments. Don't let your life be a stumbling block for the others, especially the lost, so they can say, see, you Christians are always hypocrites. Don't drink too much. Don't let your mouth be crass and foul. Keep your body pure. Save sex for the marriage. Worship God alone. Trust in Him, not the stock market or your 401k. Trust in God. He loves you. Yes, present yourselves. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. I appeal to you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present yourself as living sacrifices to God, not for your salvation. You're already saved. But for the people out there who don't know God's love and mercy. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Not because you need to earn God's love. He's already given you His love. But because your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your neighbors and your enemies need God's love. And God gives them His love through you. So love, love, love. Not because God needs our love. He does not need anything from you or me. But the world needs God's love. And he's put his love into you, his vessel, to carry it out to the world. Only mercy, God's mercy and God's love, can change someone who's hardened towards God. That's what he did for me, Paul. And I'm proof. I rejected Jesus worse than anybody could ever reject Jesus. And yet by his great mercy, he chose me. He baptized me with water in Ananias' hand on Straight Streets. It's in the Bible. It's a historical place. He called me to be his son, an heir to salvation, fully forgiven. Yes, I too am concerned about my brothers, my sisters, my cousins, my neighbors, and my enemies who rejected Jesus. But it's not up to me to figure out the hows and the whys of God's mind. Let God be God. Let us be creatures. And I will let him have all credit for my salvation. And because I'm thankful for all he's done for me by his grace and mercy, you and I, we now get to go and show and tell Jesus to the world. His love for others, in me, in you, through us. And by God's great mercy, faith will come to those who hear and see. Faith will come and they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they too will be saved. To God be all the glory in Christ. Amen.